this is Mary J. Blige.
I'm Nicki Minaj.
What's up? This is Jay-Z.
From London, England and Washington, D.C., you are now tuned in to Conversations with Allison J. The Journey to Here. Brought to you by Ethel May Books. This is Conversations with Allison J. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Conversations with Allison J., The Journey to Here. Today, as always, we have another captivating and thought-provoking topic and guest. Here's your host, Allison J.
Welcome to Conversations with Allison J., The Journey to Here. And today, I'll be having a conversation with Sophia Ruffin. Sophia Ruffin is a minister and author of several books. Some of them are From Point Guard to Prophet, Shame, After the Altar, Set Free and Delivered, Feminine Progression, How I Walked Out of Masculinity, among many other titles. Sophia is also a national speaker. And Sophia, as I mentioned to you, I had first met you in May of 2019 at a women's conference in Florida called Women You Will. And I've been following you on social media for quite a few years before that. And I had heard your story through social media, but to be in a room where you were and actually be in front of you hearing your journey and see, I remember you put up a picture and said, no, that's not my brother. And so hearing that was, to me, it was so powerful. And so that's one of the reasons why I just wanted to reach out to you to ask you if you would be a guest and share your journey with us on Conversations to Hear. And I just wanted to say that it's amazing, just to all those listening, it's amazing the power of words. Because I spoke a year ago that I was going to connect with Sophia Ruffin, and here we are today having a conversation about Conversations to Hear. So without any further delay, I want to welcome you, Sophia, and thank you for joining us. And
thank you so much for having me. It's an honor.
Thank you. And so if you wouldn't mind, can you please tell us about you and your journey to here?
Well, you know, let me say again, it's an honor to be on your podcast. I appreciate it to be able to, you know, share on your platform. So thank you so much. A little bit about me. Let me see. I'm Sophia, but I'm known as the Comeback Kid. So, you know, a lot of people would say, why do you say that? Why do you, you know, why would you call yourself the Comeback Kid? And I believe that God gave me that. And I think there's an anointing behind that, because comeback is a story of someone overcoming adversity, overcoming setbacks and opposition, and they bounce back and they beat the odds and they do the unthinkable. And so, you know, with what God has done in my life and in my journey, I've seen, you know, sometimes we may ask, we may want to see miracle signs and wonders, but it's amazing when you can be your own miracle sign and wonder because you know what God has done for you is truly God. So, you know, if God hadn't done anything else for anybody else or anything else for me, I experienced a miracle in my own life, you know, my own journey. And many may say I felt, and I'll just be real transparent, well, I felt that I was born gay. Grew up, and I can look back and trace all the way back to like childhood, you know, like first and second grade, and having these same sex attractions and really not knowing what to do with all of that. And, you know, and as we talk, I'll let all of the story unravel, but for the gist of getting started, it brought me to a point where I felt like I was born gay. I was born wrong. The God made a mistake. And when people would say to me, you know, God want to help you through your struggle or God want to deliver you, I found a lot of fault in what they were saying because I felt like I was born wrong. And, you know, in that journey of me fighting and beating against the grain and saying, no, this the way I'm born. I'm not changing. This is God made a mistake. But when you have a personal encounter and you personally not meet Jesus through other people, but you personally meet Jesus. I met a man named Jesus who wrecked my life and wrecked my theology and shared with me that you may feel you were born one way, but you can be born again. And through the acceptance of Jesus Christ, and that's what shifted the trajectory of my life.
Okay, wow. So let me ask you, because, you know, just something that you said about you found fault in their theology and I was born this way. Because if we look at, say, like, because I'm not quite sure about over here, but I grew up in the UK and I grew up to Jamaican with my parents are Jamaican. So you can in those communities, that was just like that was a bigger sin than murder, that just literally than anything else. It was never spoken about. It was never addressed. And the name calling and the way that people were shunned back then. I mean, how did you feel about that? Because I know you say that, no, I was born this way. But was it a thing where you listened to what they had to say? Did it affect you anyway? Or were you just adamant, I was born this way?
Yeah, I think that in the beginning, you know, I felt embarrassed. I felt like something was wrong with me. I didn't have any understanding of spiritual warfare. I didn't understand my purpose and my identity in which I was sent on the earth. I didn't know. So you take it, the enemy don't play fair. The devil don't play fair. So we may not know who we are, but the enemy know who we are. And so he doesn't wait until you mature in God to release his attacks. His attacks come when you're vulnerable, when you're young. And those attacks were, you know, I was attacked while I was yet in my mother's belly because I'm a failed abortion. So rejection was already a seed that was sown into my life. My mother took Humphrey Levins and she didn't want another child. So rejection, then the trauma of some abuse I had to go through and, you know, abandonment. And so all of those dynamics I was experiencing. So a lot of that shaped the way I felt. And then when you now dealing with identity issues and you're dealing with that, and then to be bullied by people who don't really know how to handle a person that's saying something's wrong with me.
Yeah.
And they say, you're going to hell. That's what's wrong with you. That's a sin. That's not God. And you're a child trying to figure out, well, how did I get like this? Mm. How did I end up like this? What's wrong with me? And so the lack of education when it and the ability to evangelize and minister and, you know what I mean? And really, you know, so all of that. So I felt horrible. I felt like, well, if I'm born wrong and God going to punish me because I'm born wrong, it just fueled anger. And that's when my heart became very hard. Mm. And I was born this way and there's nothing anybody can say or do about it because the way I was treated and handled by people in the church, it made me feel terrible. So it caused me to revert to, I was born wrong, God made me this way, and there's nothing you can say about it.
Wow, that's interesting because having suffered similar things, because if I share a little bit with you, so my mother was raped, that's how she got pregnant with me. And it was one of those things where back then in the early 70s, an unwed pregnant woman, and the way that the church did treat her, so, and again, because she was raped, I wasn't wanted. So I understand the whole point of being rejected from in the womb.
Yes.
Because family members wanted her to have an abortion and so on, and she didn't. But it was still one of those things where just knowing what it felt like to be rejected, because obviously as a product of rape, your father obviously doesn't want you because it's not like it was a consensual act. Your mother doesn't want you because you're going to be this constant reminder of what happened. And then the church not wanting you because you're the product of, and they didn't care. about, they weren't concerned about the circumstances behind how she became pregnant. And so when we look at it and we talk about, because this, and it's like, I love this saying now, and I wish it was around when I was younger, church hurts.
Mm-hmm.
So when, you know, when we look at that, and it's a case of how did you deal with that church hurt? And is it something that even still bothers you?
Well, it really took God. And I think that's why my relationship with Holy Spirit is the way it is now, because when I had the personal encounter with Jesus and shared with me that I could be born again, it took God, you know, to really win me over, to minister to me, to speak to me, and you know, and it caused me to say, man, there's really a lack of education, a lack of wisdom. Yeah. You know, people don't know. And sometimes, so in my situation, you know, I didn't have the bitterness or the anger towards the church. What it made me feel, once I came to Christ and came to the awareness and understanding of, wow, people really just don't know. And they don't know how to handle people that's dealing with different types of lifestyles, especially when it comes to the lifestyle of homosexuality. People don't understand it. And so sometimes the only thing they know to do is to reject it or to, you know, shun and condemn. Yeah. And those are not the tactics to win someone that, especially when I say the homosexual community, that is not the way to win them to Christ. You need love, because love covers a multitude of sin. And if rejection is one of the strongholds and the strong, like really a huge spirit of rejection, you're fueling that by sowing rejection. So you're pushing them further and further into the power of darkness.
Yeah, that is so true, because when I look at a lot of the people in the church that have experienced this, let me say, church hurt, and it's one of those things where, you know, so many people, they would swear up and down for as long as they live, they would not go back to church because there's been so much damage done. I mean, how would you encourage somebody to say, you know, don't look at that, because it's not about them? And how would you also encourage somebody to, the hard thing, forgive those people that treated you that way?
Yeah, I would just say it definitely comes with a maturity. You know, I would say to a person, it comes with a maturity. You know, some of these, the things you deal with that we call church hurt or rejection or some of the things we experience is definitely the prerequisite to your next level and your promotion spiritually. You know, you have to mature, you have to grow. And so there are certain things we must go through that we're going to deal with. I always look at David. I look at David and Saul. I look at that situation. Now, some people say, well, that my leader is a Saul, or the church is treating me, they're hurting me, and they're out to kill me, and they're against me. Mm-hmm. But one of the things I loved about David is David had an honor code. He never lost the value of honor. Yeah. He forgave. He had an opportunity to kill Saul, to get back at the very leader that was after his life.
Twice.
He was right in what he felt or believed, but yet he understood honor. He understood, I got to, you know, cover and protect. And that takes a level of maturity. And only special people with special anointings and grace can really mature and honor those who hurt them, and understand that is for your next level. And I'm gonna challenge the people that are listening. Yeah, it takes some maturity. And I was saying, some people may say, well, I'm not mature in that area. I'm a babe in Christ, or, you know, I've been so hurt, I'm devastated. But I want to challenge people to, you know, really understand that when you're going through and you've been hurt, and you've been wounded, and you know, it's challenging you to go to another level. It's taking you to another level, how you handle when you're hurt. That's promotion. It's a prerequisite to promotion. And I always tell people that's a secret key to promotion. And so our response typically is we isolate, we go in hiding, We murmur, we complain, we gossip, we become bitter. But that's wounding us even more. Sometimes you have to let it go, and it's a level of maturity that success, and God promotes and honors those type of people. And then understanding vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will deal with those who hurt you and those who persecute you and mishandle you. He'll deal with it.
Yeah, because funny you should say that, because once upon a time when I wasn't quite as mature, I was that person that I would like, what can I do? Figure it out. What can I do to get them back and so on? But as I've grown, a couple of things came to me, and it's something that I learned from a former pastor. None of them have neither a heaven or a hell to put you in.
That's right.
And I was just thinking, hold on a second, wait. Yeah. And there was another quote. It's like having unforgiveness in your heart is like drinking poison and expecting it to kill the other person.
Yes.
And when you start to hear all of these expressions and then you take a look at yourself, I know for me, I started to feel really stupid. It's like,
yeah,
okay, you're the one with your face all twisted, walking around in a bad mood all the time, and they're not even thinking about you.
Yeah.
They're long done, gone, and they've moved on and all the rest of it. And it took for me to really be able to say, you know something, I have to let this go for my own sake. It's not even about them. It's for my own sake. So I completely agree with you on that. And so something I wanted to ask you as well. So when you first had that encounter with Jesus, what did that feel like, knowing the lifestyle that you were living and then knowing what the lifestyle that is required of following Jesus? How did that feel for you?
You know, honestly, when I went to church, that was a practical joke. I was going to church just to, you know, because one of my friends, she just kept going on and on about, you know, her church and, you know, just all of that. And I'm like, let me just go. And, you know, and I was very loud in the lifestyle as far as, you know, I was very masculine. Mm-hmm. You know, my mannerism was extremely, you know, disrespectful. You know, I had no respect. I mean, I just was just really, you know, I was into smoking marijuana, drinking. So I was really loud with my life. And when people saw me coming, it was like a sight to see. I'm just to paint the picture for the audience, you know. And so when I went in there, I had no intention on being attentive, getting saved or anything. That's why I say, you know, God has a plan and a set time for our deliverance. And I was in the service laughing at everybody. I was just so entertained by these people are shouting. They're speaking in tongues. I'm just like, these people are crazy. And I was just cracking up, having a good time, you know. And when the preacher started preaching, he started preaching about a man named Jesus and that you could be forgiven and your sins to be, you know, thrown in the sea of forgiveness and you'll be born brand new and become a new creature in Christ. And I was like, wow, you know, I've never heard the gospel preached in that simplicity and power. And I set up to listen. And so when they began to sing, come lay your burdens down, the burdens you carry, for in the sanctuary, God is here. And it was just like a power. The power of God overtook what I was dealing with. I just felt it. I was shaking. My hands were sweating. I felt like I couldn't breathe. I was just like, you know, my personality was very rough, you know, and for me to really clamp up and say, whoa, something's happening to me and I'm asking my friends for help, but not knowing that the power of God was apprehending me. It was a power greater than me. And I could just hear the voice of the Lord. I had never really experienced the voice of the Lord with that type of clarity. And I could just hear the voice of the Lord challenging me to come to the altar and come and meet him. And, you know, so we had a conversation. I'm talking back to God. I get to the altar. I give my life to Christ. I never thought about what's going to happen after I gave my life to Christ. I think that if I would have thought about it, it would have been a bit overwhelming, and I probably would have not went to the altar because I would have felt like I couldn't do it. Like, and one of the things I love the fact that I didn't think about it is, and let me just say this to the listeners, you know, sometimes we think about, can I really do this? But when you give your life to Christ, God, you become righteous in God. He helps you. You get the Holy Spirit, which is your helper, to help you walk through the journey and the process. Mm-hmm. And so God never overwhelmed me with seeing who I am today. It's like I never saw the end. All I saw was the beauty of the journey. And that's why I tell people, never judge a book by its cover. Mm-hmm. You don't know what is happening behind the scenes.
Absolutely.
And a person, I still looked extremely masculine. I still had same-sex attraction. My everything didn't go boom, they're going away. But the more God dealt with me inwardly, I started falling in love with this God who cared so much about me to spend this time investing in processing me and renewing my mind and transforming me. I wasn't transformed overnight. I'm constantly being transformed into the image of God. And so I'm so grateful. And I just encourage anybody listening, don't be overwhelmed by the process. Don't be overwhelmed by the picture of what you're going to look like in the end. What is it going to be like? Are you going to be able to stop? Are you going to be able to give up your sin? Are you going to be a hypocrite? That takes away the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is your righteousness is imputed in you. And you have access to grace and mercy, which you don't deserve. You can't earn God's goodness. And while you're in the journey of Him transforming you into His image, the Holy Spirit will help you in the process, because people have anxiety when it comes to their walk with Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, because I can, because, you know, especially sometimes, like for myself, I grew up in church. And because it was one of those things where I wasn't allowed to not go to church. So, and I remember I got baptized when I was 8, not because I actually knew what I was doing, but my friends were getting baptized. It's like, yeah, I'll get baptized too. So, and I remember I wanted to leave the church for years because I just didn't feel comfortable. I didn't have, like he was saying, education. And back then in the 70s and early 80s, it was one of those things where, especially in the, like the Caribbean style churches, the Pentecostal churches, you weren't really taught much. You were preached at. You were taught to. So when there were questions and I didn't have understanding, and then I didn't know about my mother's journey as to why some people treated me the way that they did. Because all these people, they were already cursing me, saying that I'm going to turn out like my mother, have loads of children outside of marriage like my mother, and all these different kinds of things. So, and it was one of those situations where when I rededicated my life to the Lord when I was in my 30s, and then I was surrounded by, and I knew a lot of people that never left church, and they were as Christian as it gets. I'm talking in my head, they were seated at the right hand of Jesus already. And yeah. Like you said, I felt overwhelmed and intimidated, like, I'm not going to be able to do that, because I was never a person that, I didn't drink and I didn't smoke, but boy, would I cuss. I would just cuss because the day of the week didn't suit me, or I would fight and I would cut. And I was that person, and I liked, and I'm going to be honest, I liked to have sex. I enjoyed sex, you know? So it's like, I'm going to have to give all of that up, and supposing I can't, and supposing I can't live up to this expectation. And it was, like you said, it was very, very overwhelming. And it caused me, it caused me to overthink that I'm not going to be able to do it. I can't do it. And so I put all of this pressure on myself without saying, okay, Lord, if you are drawing me to you, you are going to be able to keep me. And I'm not going to lie. I did slip and fall a couple of times, because you know what it's like, because we got some very, very, very fine black brothers. And one of them look at you a certain way and, you know, say the right things. And then I'd be like, oh, Lord, what did I do? But it's like you said, it was one of those things where the process, God refined me to, I realized I was at the stage where I'm like, I haven't fallen like that in a while. And it didn't immediately register with me. it took like, hold on a second. Okay, so I realized that I had deliverance from that area of my life. I know the Lord is still working on the deliverance with the cussing part, but you know, yes. God is not through with me yet. So to your point, it is so amazing at how much, without even realizing, we will overthink that part of it. And one of the things, another thing I wanted to ask you is, so once you gave your life to the Lord, before, in between giving your life to the Lord and becoming Sophia Ruffin Ministries, what was that period in between like?
Yeah, well, that period was me really from 2003 to 2008, you know, I was being transformed on the inside. So there was no physical transformation outwardly from 2003 to like 2008. And then that was a practical joke that went right with me transforming. Surprised my mom for Mother's Day. Wanted to dress like a girl and be really, you know, feminine and, you know, whatever. And that one time turned into, wow, I met the new version of me. So that was like an outward manifestation of deliverance where God started to remove some of the residue of my past. And then I always had this strong interest in studying the Bible and establishing a personal relationship with Jesus. Because I was so curious, like, yo, I'm really saved. I was shocked because, like, I'm shocked every day that God got through to get me to where I'm at now. Like, so it was just like, who is this God that is so powerful that he was able to convert me, transform me, change my heart, like strip me of my desires, take away old desires, remove the old nature? Who is this God? And so I would study the Bible, not because I wanted to be deep, not because I wanted to preach, not because I thought I would ever be anything. I was studying the Bible because I was so curious about the strength of God, the goodness of who he was. Like, and so I went on this quest and I began to study, and I would spend nights just studying. And my prayer life was like, I didn't pray to me like other people. I felt like I just had a very personal conversation with God in prayer, and I would be thankful. And it was just the simplicity of my conversation. It wasn't that I was trying to pray or trying to be deep. And I would yield results, you know, I would see results from that. And so over time, I remember in 2011, I was just practicing. I was just like preaching, doing like what was called poems at the time, not knowing that these poems was prophetic words that I was writing. And it just like, it was like God just blew this boldness over me. And I just started, you know, it was coming out what had been years of God putting in me. And so behind the scenes, God was preparing me for such a time as this. So the Sophia people see and hear today that encourage and inspire, this was time and years spent privately developing in secret just to become a better version of me, not knowing that it would be to impact and change a generation.
Wow, that's amazing. Were there any times when you kind of doubted that God could see you through or keep you, or times when you even doubted yourself as to like, what am I doing? Especially when you know where you're coming from.
Yeah, like that's why I always tell people it was a process. Like, I didn't go to the altar, poof, be gone, all my demons, and I was set free. It was a process years before I was even attracted to the opposite sex. Like, now, you know, just like, wow, like, I'm in a relationship now, but it took a while before I thought maybe I'm gonna just be single because I'm not attracted, and I wasn't gonna fake it till I make it, you know. And God had to give me new eyes and all of that, and I'm like, how are we gonna do that? Am I gonna be a nun? Like, what's up? You know, I went from, you know, being wild. Are you, what are we doing here? So it was really interesting on that journey. And then there would be times and where, you know, I'll have same-sex attraction and say, you know, what is this during that process and during that journey, and saying, I thought you were taking it away, but understanding that the old nature, the old man in you, your soul, have to be, you know, come under the subjection of the spirit. And so it was things that I used to battle and think, this is just, I don't know, you know, like, but I believe that God had hooked me strong enough to keep me. And then especially like probably maybe a few months after the physical transformation, I had to get to know me all over again. I didn't know the new version. And I remember feeling suicidal and feeling like, what is this? And I don't like this new person. I don't want to be her. Because for so long, the old me is all I knew. And so the new version of me that God was introducing me to, I fought it until I just yielded and said, if this is a part of the process and the journey, and this is what you're doing, I trust you.
Wow.
And I'm so glad I did.
Yeah. So, but I just want to go back to the part where you said that you wanted to surprise your mom when you dressed like a girl. So what did your, just tell us, how did your mom, what was her reaction? What did she say? Because I can just imagine, I know what black mothers are like, right?
Yes, yes. So my mom hadn't seen me probably in like over, man, it was like maybe 8 years.
Wow.
Like the masculinity, like, I mean, I shaved my hair. I mean, my pants was like 5 sizes too big. It was just horrible. And so my mom, when I surprised her, I had long, my hair grew out. I was wearing braids or cornrows and okay. Went to the beauty shop and the stylist, she closed the shop for the day and she shut the blinds and she did my hair. I didn't want to see it. She wrapped it up and put a bonnet on it. And I kept saying, I don't care what I look like. This is for my mom. I don't care. It doesn't matter. My best friend, she took me shopping because I had no girl clothes. I didn't know what bra size I wore. I only wore sports bras and boxers. Never had a pair of female undergarments. She took me to the store. She purchased those. We just kind of had to guess because I wasn't going to try it on. I was embarrassed, you know, and it's amazing. Like I just didn't know. Then we went shopping, and I told her whatever I was going to wear, it would be some like capri shorts or, you know, and a cute blouse, no skirt, no heels. And I just wore sandals and I had all these restrictions of what it would be. And so when I, got to my mom's friend's house, I got dressed and I was not looking in the mirror. I didn't want to see myself. I was just getting ready without a mirror. And on my way down, my mom friend says, Sophia, you know, you ready? And I was like, yeah, I'm ready. I was on the phone. My friend kept saying, what do you look like? What do you like? I was like, I don't know. And I really don't care. This is just one time and one time only.
Mm.
And when I walked down, because I'm unfamiliar with the lady's house, there's a big, huge mirror in her hallway.
Ooh.
And I ran into myself and I was like, whoa, that's me? Oh my God. And I just started to cry. And I could hear God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And like, it was just like, he's like, this is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased and, you know, beautiful. And just, I just could not stop weeping. I was just undone. And so my mom friend was weeping because no one's seen me. No one's seen me like that. Yeah. So when we got to church, my nieces and nephews, my mom was in a choir stand. My nieces and nephews, I went to sit by them. And my nephew, he just kept playing in my hair and he just kept saying, Auntie, you so beautiful. You so beautiful. And he's a little baby, like, and I'm just like holding the kids and my mom in the choir and she's looking and she whispered to one of her choir members and said, who is that lady down there with my grandkids?
Your grandson.
My mom didn't recognize me. She had no clue who I was. And her friend said, that's your daughter. And my mom broke down the past doctor service. We hugged. And
wow.
It was just powerful. And when I left, I had a backpack because I had my other, my men garments. And yeah, so when I went home, I tried to, you know, get out of my church clothes and put on my clothes, the other clothes. I literally could not fit those clothes. I couldn't put them on. It was like, I couldn't put them on. I just had outgrown them. I had no desire. So I kept the outfit on. And when I made it back from my mom's and went back home, my best friend had purchased me 7 new outfits because that was the beginning of the transformation. I had never returned back to masculine clothes.
Well, that is amazing because, you know, and I must admit, I see, like I said, I've been following you on social media for several years. And it's only because I saw the picture that you put on social media and I saw it again when you used it last year in the conference. But I'm telling you, just by looking at you physically, you would never, ever know. Because I know there's one outfit I saw you in, and I'm like, I want that. Where did you get that? So, you know, so, and it's just amazing how you can be transformed and the way it happens, because that sounds like it was one of those suddenly. It wasn't you gradually came out of that, the clothing. It was just you tried on the girl's clothes once, saw yourself, and that was it. And that is so amazing. And to, you know, to hear your mom's reaction, that is so, so powerful, because regardless of how grown we think we are, we all still want mummy, right? And we want mummy to be pleased, and we want mummy to be happy. So that is amazing. Yeah. How, you know, and what did, you know, when you saw your mum like that, how moved your mother was, and how you embraced, and the fact that the pastor stopped the church, did that do anything for you in how you had been treated by the church in previous years?
Oh yeah, I mean, it was just special. I mean, even with me and my mom has always loved me through my journey. Mm. Now she didn't, you know, approve of the lifestyle I was living, but the love was there. And so that embrace was powerful. It was one I'll never forget. It made me just so excited that her prayers, because my mom had been praying for these moments, and for her to be alive to see the manifestation of her prayers, I thought was just powerful. And so it stirred my faith to just be a voice to encourage people, no matter what your child goes through, no matter what anybody go through, like, your prayers are not in vain. And it made me have a lot of respect for my mom and for her as a prayer warrior.
Wow, that is so powerful, and that's truly amazing. So you're at this point in your life where you've gone through these transformations of your almost pretty much your entire being, within and without. So you're trusting the Lord, you're leaning on the Lord, and what happens next? You're sleeping on a blow-up mattress. Share that with us.
Yes, so, you know, during that time as well, I was just in, you know, poverty, I think, where I was just kind of like lacking a lot. And it was like years, of course, had passed. I was saved, living, you know, for God at this point, working. But it was like I was still lacking so much. And I just felt like, man, you know, I know that I walked out of a lifestyle, gave my life to God. And it has to be more than just even this when it comes to financially, when it comes to, you know, the blessings and, you know, things of God. I just was like curious about that. And so I just didn't understand how I could speak in tongues and pray and cast out everybody devils. And I go home and I'm sleeping on a blow up mattress because I couldn't afford, you know, a bed set and things like that. And so I ended up relocating from where I was living back to Chicago, just being obedient to God. And that's why obedience is the key that unlocks so many doors. Mm. At that time, I had not written any books. Nobody knew my name. Nobody knew my story except for like people that were around me. But I ended up moving back to Chicago. Didn't know I took the risk of moving back and believing God. I was trying to figure out, what am I going to do? Why am I moving back home? You know, But the Lord was really leading me and saying that I was going to come upon a new season. He's going to open up doors, and He was going to manifest all of the things that have been promised for my destiny when I moved back to Chicago. And so I didn't know how that could be possible, because I didn't know anybody in Chicago that, you know, I just didn't understand it. But I obeyed God. I left, moved back home, still on the blow-up bed when I moved back to my mom's. And to my surprise, I ended up having to serve my mom. She had 2 knee replacement surgeries. They were like back to back, so I had to serve her. And I said, God, you know, this feels like a setup. You know, I really didn't think I'd be moving to become a CNA. You know, this is just horrible. I'm over it. I'm checked out. This is if this is what obedience look like, I shouldn't have obeyed. You know, I just really was just really honest. And the Lord just kept promising, kept saying, in the midst of me serving my mom, crying, and just feel pitiful, He was saying, write down this place. You're going to preach here. You're going to travel here. You're going to go there. You're going to be here. You're going to write books. How am I going to write books? I didn't even understand it. And to make a long story short, out of my obedience, I ended up didn't know anything about really Periscope, social media. I was on Facebook, but just really not really engaged on Facebook. And I was encouraged to get on Periscope, and I got on Periscope and shared, you know, shared my testimony after a while, and it ended up kind of, that's what ended up setting ablaze so many doors and opportunities.
Wow, that is truly amazing. So after that happened and the doors were opened, and hopefully your mother, she's doing well now?
She's great.
Oh, wonderful. Thank God. So it looks like, so we've moved now into your, now doors are opening up and everything. You're writing books. So what is next for Sophia Ruffin and Sophia Ruffin Ministry?
You know, now I'm excited. I come off the blow up bed. You know, God fixed my life, you know, integrity of your life being fixed. Bought my first home last year. So really just the experience of favor of God. And so I think now I'm in the season. Now we've been on quarantine. We've been, you know, just in a very unusual season, 2020, but it's been one of the best moments for Sophia, where God is dealing with my, you know, my future, my personal life. I'm excited to see what's for Sophia, me personally, outside of, you know, preaching, traveling, writing books, and pouring to other people. I think now I'm in a season where God is dealing with the woman. He's dealing with the person. And I'm interested to see how God deals with the woman, the person, my personal life, promises about, you know, my personal life of what He's going to do. And so now I'm starting to move into that. It's all been about ministry, about, you know, what I'm able to do for other people and my assignment. And so now during this season, I'm actually experiencing what God has promised me personally for the person. And so I'm excited about what's next.
Well, we are excited for you, having watched your journey over the years on social
media. Thank you.
And hearing you say that. So what would the, so going back to God is dealing with you personally, what would you say to that young girl, that young boy, that young woman, that young man that's struggling with who they are? They're struggling with their sexuality, or they could be struggling with addictions. Just what would you say to that person? What encouragement would you give?
I would say Jeremiah 29:11 is not just a scripture, but it is an anthem. That God knows the plans that He has for us. You know, He knows. And there are definitely plans to give us a hope and a future. And if God knows these plans, and then Jeremiah 1:5, before God formed us in our mother's womb, He knew us. Mm-hmm. He set us apart. He sanctified us, preordained us. And so that is validation that there was something that God planned for us before mm-hmm. he wrapped us in flesh and sent us forth. And a lot of times we will try to chase and pursue our dreams, our passions, our goals, and we'll spend a lot of time trying to become who we feel we want to become and chasing our dream, when at the end of the day, God has a plan. And that original intent in which you were born, it can't be altered or reversed. God's going to reroute you back to the original plan in which you were sent. And so I would say, rest in your future. Be still and know that he's God. He that begun a good work in you, he'll complete it. It's not for us to have any pressure on trying to become, trying to figure it out, trying so hard to discover who, you know, how we're going to do it, and, you know, this strive. And just simply yield, rest, trust God, be obedient, trust the process, respect the journey, enjoy the journey, document the journey, because what you are becoming is really the blueprint and the syllabus for somebody else. And so on the other side of the door of frustration and things we think we enjoy, things we think we can't live without, man, when we really yield to God and allow Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, there is a phenomenal future, a phenomenal hope that is ready to be rolled out for us. And I believe that that is the season that we're in right now. This 2020, I'm so excited about how dark it is, because when it gets this dark, the glory of God is getting ready to shine bright and manifest and bringing people back to the original intent in which we are sending the earth. And so that's what I would say to people that are struggling in anything, that if God began a good work in you, rest in this, he'll finish it. It's going to be complete.
That's amazing. Thank you. I think I'm going to take that all for myself as well.
Thank you.
So thank you so much. So Sophia, thank you. It has been an absolute pleasure sharing and hearing your journey. And before you go, I just want to just bless you, and may God, just the way that you have poured into others through your journey, through your ministry, I pray that God will pour into not just your ministry, but into your own life, your personal life, that as God is working and making a way and just forming Sophia, the woman, that all that is good, all that God has for you, that there be no delays, no holdups, that it will just come and you will just seize a season of suddenly. So thank you so, so very much.
And exactly. It's a pleasure. Thank you for having me.
You're very thank welcome. You. All right, take care.
You too. God bless.
And you. Thanks. Bye.
Bye.
Thank you for spending time with us. We're already looking forward to the next episode of This is Conversations with Allison J. The journey to here. Until next time, honor, respect, and blessings to you all. If you want to connect, visit AllisonJ.net. That's AllisonJaye.net. Allison with one L, as she is the one and only.